talked about the importance of us being devoted to God as His body, where we as individuals and as His body simply surrender and submit to the things that He would have us to do. This morning we've entitled the lesson, I Surrender All. And I know before you dismiss the lesson, I want you to look closely at the reasons why you would dismiss it at the very beginning of our lesson. And then I hope we come to the point where you understand why this is actually possible for us and on what basis it is and how we can do it. What is needed? It was Bill Jones, who representing the rest of the elders, that talked to me and said, we think along the lines of what we would like presented at Anniversary Sunday and what we would like to talk about is commitment or renewed commitment or something along that line. I was reading an article from a man that wrote several years ago who was in Scotland, of all places, and having just come back from Scotland, that got my attention. And they ask an individual in Scotland, what is needed by the church? What is needed by every individual who belongs to Christ? And they ask this particular man, because of his lifelong devotion to God and to Christ and to His Word, and the man simply said, it is absolute surrender to Christ. That is all that is needed. Absolute surrender to Christ. Deeper devotion to God. That's part of it. Commitment. We sing it in the song, I Surrender All. I surrender all to Christ. I surrender all to God. But you and I will look at each other as we are here this morning and we will say to ourselves, yeah, I need to do that. Which is acknowledging I don't do that. And which is indicating that I have a ways to go. But maybe one of the reasons why we have a ways to go is because we don't understand the process of this. We don't understand what God has said to us. It's a legitimate question for us to ask and consider. Is this even possible? I get a little tickled sometimes, as I did with my football coach when we were about to go out, and he says, I want 110% effort from you. I was hoping to give 20. Realizing he would probably have been happy if I could have given 40. But even throughout the process of the game, there are times when I'm not giving 100%. I'm still coming back to the line saying, I hope that guy doesn't run over me like he did the last play. There are times when we just don't do that. So is this even possible? Well, God expects it. And when God expects it, that should get our attention. How many places in the Bible does He say things like this? It's all through it. Just notice these three. You shall have no other gods before me. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Literally what He's saying is, there shall be no other God in your life but me. I am the only one. And with reference to God and what that means and what is implied by Him being my God, He says this. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your might. That's 100%. You shall love the Lord your God sometimes with your heart. That comes closer to how many of us live, but that's not what He says. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your might. So important was this passage in Deuteronomy that when Jesus is asked the question, sometimes because they're trying to trip Him and stumble Him, they ask Him, what is the greatest thing that God has said for us to do? And Jesus would always point to this verse. Or more correctly, what He would say was, you tell me what He said. And they would always quote this verse, and Jesus would always reply, that's right. Do that and you will live. But he gave a law to show they wouldn't do that. He gave a law to show that you won't and you can't do that. So how do we do that? How do we surrender all? Jesus even said it this way. If you love, and you can fill in the blank because he puts in a lot of things. If you love your children more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. If you love your father or your mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. If you love your things more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you even love your life more than you love me, you are not worthy of me. How do we do this? How do we do this thing that God tells us to do? We begin to see some illustrations of things that are important for us to do. And we understand they are important for us to do. But right now, we may not grasp how we do it and why. The things that we must do, the Apostle Paul will write about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He writes about it in verses 23 through 27. One of those verses is the one that we most often remember and the one that we will focus on, where Paul describes his own life. And he ties this in with his salvation, with what it means for him every day of his life in order that he can be saved and not be disqualified. And he tells us what he does every day. I beat my body and I bring it under control so that after I have taught others, I myself would not be disqualified. How do you do that? This is a daily reminder, a daily statement of purpose, a daily statement of intent. And it doesn't matter how faithful I was yesterday, today is the day I must do this. Which is why, one of the reasons why the word today is so important in the book of Hebrews. When can I turn my life back to God? Today. When do I need to devote myself to God? Today. How often do I need to do that? Today. As long as you have a today. And that's what Paul is doing. Today, I beat my body and I bring it under control of Jesus so that he will accept me even after I've taught others. What motivated him to do that? What was the thought process in his mind that would cause him to want to do that and then to do it? That would be an important thing to know. We'll get to it in a second. But there's something else, and Jesus talks about it. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. But if you're not bearing any fruit, which is an indication you're not abiding in me, that life flowing stuff that comes from the vine is not flowing through me because I'm dead to the rest of the vine, to the vine. I'm a branch that's no longer bearing fruit. And that branch will be broken off and cast aside and be burned up because it's not doing what it was made to do and being a part of the branch or being a part of the vine. And Jesus will tell us as he goes through these verses in verses 1 through 7, abide in me and my words abiding in you. Those are two important key things. And that's abiding in God's word and coming to know it and understand it. And renewing myself every single day to belong to him. Well, how do I do that? What do I need to be doing? Let's look again. Have you ever noticed this passage? I want you to read it with me. It's in the book of Philippians. It's chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 13, the Apostle Paul writes this. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We get that verse. Look at the next. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do you get what that's saying? This absolute devotion to God isn't just from me. It's God that's doing it. It is God that is working in me to will and to do what he wants me to do. How does he do that? You mean it's not all about me? Oh, it's not. Matter of fact, my part and your part in this, there's almost nothing, but it's something, and it's everything, almost, and it really separates us from the rest of humanity. But get this, how does this happen, and how is my surrender to God partly done by him, mostly done by him? And really, when we get a hold of this verse of Scripture, then we understand the whole idea that is being told to us. When we get what God is saying, what he's simply asking of us is, surrender to me. Give my cup back to me. And allow me to bless it. Give my cup back to me and watch how it will be blessed. Surrender to me. So you mean I don't have to beat myself up every day and say, okay, today I've got to be 100% for God and think about God every second, and today I have got to be absolutely devoted to God, and I take 5 steps in 5 minutes and I already have blown it. No, that's not what you have to do. Because it's God at work in me and you to will and to serve him. How's he doing that? Next verse. Hebrews chapter 13. This next verse says the same thing as Philippians did. Terry asked me this morning how long I had worked on that lesson this morning in Bible class. Or when did I start thinking about that? And I told him, Hebrews has helped a lot. I've been reading Hebrews all my life. But Hebrews helps a lot. I'm about to show you how it does. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, may the eternal God, the one who raised up Jesus, may he equip you. Oh, there it is again. It's not me equipping myself. It's not me making me completely and totally devoted to him. It's him that's at work in me to will and to do May he equip you in every good thing to do his will. So he's not standing there with a whip, demanding I do his will. The picture that is painted is he is equipping me to do his will. He's taking part in this. How's he doing that? Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen. It's God that equips me. It's God that helps me do it. It's God that's causing it to be done through me. The surrender thing is completely different than what I thought. If God is so involved in it, how's he doing this? And what's happening here? And what's taking place? But are you beginning to get a glimpse now of why he just simply says, give my cup back to me? Just surrender to me. Surrender to me. And allow me to do my bidding through you. And watch what happens. And watch how you're blessed. How does he do this? I've asked that question enough, don't you think? What God wants is for us to surrender to him so he can accomplish his will in us. He wants me to simply say, your cup is yours. Do with it as you will. And for me to surrender to him. Isn't that what Paul is saying? I no longer live. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, the life that I'm now living in the flesh, I live by trusting Jesus. I live by faith in him. I live by simply believing him and surrendering to him in every aspect of life. That's what he's saying. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 14. It answers the question for us. I know there's a couple of classes of ours that are going through the book of Hebrews right now. And some of this may be repetitious, but it's a very important repetition. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, the Bible will tell us this. Look at verse 13 and 14. If the blood of bulls and goats, those sacrifices made under the old law, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer that had been burned on the altar, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. Now, if they are sprinkled with the blood and with the ashes of the sacrifice that's been offered, and their physical body then becomes pronounced clean. And if the blood of animals and the ashes of an animal can suffice to cleanse the physical body on the outside so that they can come into the temple of God and worship him, that's the question. If that's the case, then this. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If the old sacrifices cleansed the physical body so it could come into the temple area and be pronounced clean from disease and things that had been done wrong so that it could come to the temple, how much more does the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse your conscience? That if I'm getting this right and understanding it right, It's not just that my physical body is so that I can come to the church building. My conscience is clean. My conscience is wiped clean from my sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. How's that happen? Go back. Hebrews chapter 7. I'm not going to read all of this, but I want you to notice some things. Then I'm going to tell you what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. If you start looking in verse 23, it says that the former priests who were under the law of Moses, they had to exist in large numbers because they sinned and they died. Jesus is greater than that priesthood because he offered one sacrifice. And that one sacrifice that he offered is eternal. So the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 will talk about the sacrifice through the eternal spirit. Jesus offered his sacrifice one time for all time, one time forever. Do you get that? Do you understand what that means? Do you understand what that signifies? Do you understand what that's saying? I want you in your mind to take an image of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God for a moment. And I want to take away an image that sometimes we have. There's another word that is used in the Bible to describe Jesus as being our advocate. We have an advocate or a lawyer who works on our behalf before God. And the image that sometimes that will portray in our minds is this. We have a lawyer who's standing before God trying to persuade God to forgive us. And we hope he doesn't get tired of us. But we have a lawyer who's standing before God arguing our case before a reluctant God. No, he's not. That's not the sense. He is our advocate. He's there on our behalf. He's there as our high priest in the presence of God, and he's sitting at his right hand. He's not doing a thing. Why? Because he's already done it. And I want you to make sure you understand this picture. Jesus, the man, the human being, is sitting at the right hand of God representing us as humanity. And he represents us perfectly. He knows everything there is to know about us. But he is the mediator between God and man. And he sits at the right hand of God as God. And he has God's interest in mind, just like he has our interest in mind. And he's there, and he perfectly represents us, and he perfectly represents God. He will not disappoint God. He will not talk God into doing something contrary to his will. He perfectly represents God, just like he perfectly represents us. Now get this about the sacrifice, because it's stated all over the Bible. It's stated here specifically in Hebrews chapter 7. Do you know that every sin you have ever committed has already been paid for? Do you know that every sin you are committing today is already paid for? Do you know that every sin you will commit tomorrow, every sin you will commit for the rest of your life is already paid for? He has nothing to do to deal with the sins that you've committed in your life, that you are committing in your life, or that you will commit in your life, because he's already done it. He has presented himself to God as the eternal sacrifice. Every sin is already paid for. Every sin you commit today and every sin you commit for the rest of your life is already paid for. So what do you do with such a gift? What do you do with such grace? Three options. Actually, just two. But they seem like three. There's really just two. First option, which is 1A, you ignore it. It's not that important. Doesn't mean that much to you. May have no significance to you. Not anything you're concerned about. You pay no attention to it. The writer of Hebrews will call that making the blood of the covenant by which we were cleansed an unholy thing. And doing despite to the blood of God's grace. We just ignore it. We treat it as if it's nothing important. And absolutely unholy. Second one, which is 1B. 1B is, great, I can do whatever I want to do. And all I got to do is just ask that chump of a God, hey, I'm sorry, forgive me, and I'm forgiven of everything I've ever done and everything I'm ever going to do. All I got to do is just do whatever I want, and Jesus is already going to forgive me of everything I do in my life. And we despise the blood of the covenant. We treat it as an unholy thing, as if it's not special. And it's not something that is connected directly to God. We treat sin as if it's nothing, just something for God to overlook. By the way, that's what he ought to do anyway, isn't it? And we just throw Jesus in and say it's just the way that we have where God can overlook sin. Both of those are included in what the writer of Hebrews says with regard to despising the Spirit of grace and despising the covenant and despising the blood of that covenant. What's the other thing? What impact does it have on your mind when you come to realize the truth of what God's Word is saying, that every sin you've committed, every sin you commit today, and every sin you will commit the rest of your life is already paid for by Jesus who's sitting at the right hand of God? What does that do for you? What is the knowledge of that truth and the reality of that fact sinking into your mind do for you? Do you want to put him on a cross again? No. Does it break your heart when you think about how many times what you've done is what put him on the cross? Yes. Is there any motivation there to move my life toward him? Who's doing this inside of me? It is God who is at work to cause you to will and to do what he wants. And he does it in his truth about what he's done for us. Do you see that? Do you see why it simply means, Lord, it's your cup. I surrender to you. And bless me. And do you see why you thank Jesus for what he's doing for us? And why this surrender is not about me giving 110%. It's about me recognizing what Jesus has already done and saying the cup is yours. Do with it what you will. Just like he did with the Father. Let your will be done, not mine. Because that's when the blessings come. Let me take you to one last passage. Let me show you how this last passage ties all of this together. What do we do with such grace? We've already described it. Galatians 2:20 has already been there. The last passage is not on the screen. But I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. And I want you to look with me in 2 Peter at chapter 1. And I want you to look at this passage and look at it in light of what we've just talked about from the book of Hebrews. Start with me in verse 5. Read it carefully, okay? And pay close attention. Follow along with me. It's not going to be on the screen. I want you to have your Bibles. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 5. Now for this very reason. But verse 4 gives us the reason. His precious and magnificent promises. We become partakers of the divine nature. We have escaped the corruption that's in the world because of lust. Because Jesus paid for everything we've ever done. And He paid for everything we're ever going to do. And because of what He has done, we can become the very children of God and live with Him forever. And He is at the right hand of God now. And He's already paid for everything you and I do wrong. So this. Now for this reason, apply all diligence. Surrender yourself. Give yourself to this. In your faith, supply moral excellence. Be morally what God wants me to be. Put away my sin to put Him on the cross. And in my life and in my body, honor Him morally as He wants me to be. Can you see Jesus at the right hand of God, having paid for every sin you've ever paid, motivating you to do that very thing? The next one. And in your moral excellence, add knowledge. Can you not see that by understanding what God is saying, we see the depth and the riches of what He gives to us? Doesn't that motivate us to want to know more about Jesus and what He's done for us? And in your knowledge, self-control. When He's already paid for my sin, the sin that I'm thinking about doing, and I know He's paid for it, doesn't that motivate you to bring yourself under control and not do what you want, but do what He wants? And in your self-control, perseverance. Don't you want to do this every day? Doesn't the knowledge of this motivate you? And in your perseverance, godliness. Doesn't it motivate you to want to be like God? And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. Doesn't it remind you that not only you are the one who is the beneficiary of Jesus' death on the cross, but every single person in the world, Jesus has already died for them, and everything they've done wrong, everything they're doing wrong, and everything they're going to do wrong. All they need to know is what He's already done. Doesn't that motivate you to tell them? Doesn't that motivate you to brotherly love? And to brotherly love, love. Such love given to me, such love to become like. Now look at verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. By remembering Jesus and what He's done, I'm motivated to develop these characteristics. And if I'm motivated to develop these characteristics, I will not be unfruitful in the work of my Lord. It is Him who is at work to cause me to will and to do His will. But that's not the key one for our lesson. The next verse, look at it. For he who lacks these qualities, He who is not growing in these things, what's he doing wrong? He is blind and he is short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from sin. That's how God does this. When I ignore Jesus at the right hand of God and what he has done for me, that's when I become blind and short-sighted and I move away from becoming what God wants me to be. But when I surrender to him and I remember Jesus, and that everything I'm thinking about doing today has already been paid for, and every plan for sin that I have for tomorrow has already been paid for, and what will I do with that blood? And what will I do with that gift? And the one who walks away from it and is not growing as Christ would have him to grow has forgotten about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. And has forgotten about what Jesus did and what he's doing for us sitting at the right hand of God. That's how God does this. That's why it's so important to be in the Word of God, to understand it, and to be devoted to the one who is literally at the right hand of God, and to allow the memory of him to dominate us and control us every day that we live. And then we surrender. We simply say to God, here's your cup. Use it as you will. And we become his body and we become his people. Are you in Christ? Have you given yourself to Christ? Have you been baptized into him? Do you need to come home to Christ because there's things you may have done in a public way that you want others to know you're turning from? If you need to respond to his invitation this morning, we want to offer that invitation to you as together we stand and as we sing.